comes to his head. Now, is he an evangelist? No. All right, what is he doing? Well, he's just dabbling in a work he has no business dabbling in. All right, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1 said, the evangelist must not sharply rebuke an older brother. Rather, he is to appeal to them as older men, as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. Okay, in all purity. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3 says, the evangelist is to make sure that the widows indeed are supported by the church and by their families.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
Is the only one not to sharply rebuke the older brother or all of these people?
No, the older man, the older brother. The older man in the context is in the church.
Yeah, I know, but what I was thinking is the context is don't sharply rebuke an older man, but appeal to them as a father, the younger, his brother, the older,
Blah, blah. Sharply rebuke would be, you don't have the right, especially as a young evangelist. He was a young man, remember. Okay? To yell at an old man, he's going to say, who are you yelling at, you young whippersnapper?
What about an older woman? Doesn't it?
The same idea would hold true. He'd have to respect her as a mother. You wouldn't yell and scream at your mother. You shouldn't.
You don't know my mother.
Okay. But you would appeal to people. In other words, the idea is appeal to the church. You know, in general. Appeal to, you're a family now. You've got new fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers. Okay. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 7. The evangelist is to keep on commanding again. Prescribe these things. This is another sentence again, right? So that they may be above reproach. This is whose responsibility then? That they may be above reproach. Their being above reproach is put on whose head now? The evangelist. Right? So this church is above reproach. It's my responsibility to... How am I supposed to handle it? Keep on commanding. Strong stuff. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. The evangelist is to make sure that well-ruling elders will be considered worthy of a double pay for their work. I mean, why else would he tell Timothy this? He didn't put it in Philippians or, you know, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He gave it to Timothy. And he told Timothy, he's writing to you, Timothy, let those that rule well, elders that rule well, so forth and so forth, be considered worthy of double honor. Especially those that labor or work hard in teaching and preaching the word. Okay. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. The evangelist. And I hope you're reading along in the passages as I'm reading the outline. I see some of you are doing it, some of you aren't. Just try to read along in the passages. Check this out. Make sure you see it. The evangelist is not to listen to an accusation against an elder unless there are at least two or three witnesses. Now, the question is, what if there are two or three witnesses? Who's to listen to the accusation concerning an elder? The evangelist is. I think a lot of people have missed that. Then, of course, it is his job to receive such accusations and investigate and act accordingly when there are two or three witnesses.
So there's a passage that would maybe talk about an elder being not kicked out. I can't think of a word.
No, but disciplined at least. In fact, whose job was it to make sure that elders were appointed?
Yeah.
And qualified.
And remain.
And remain then. The evangelist. Okay. The evangelist was told, commanded to rebuke in the presence of everyone those who are continuing in sin. In other words, if I'm talking to a brother about sin, I've tried to work with a guy, you know, and he's refusing to do anything about it. What's my job to do? Rebuke you in the presence of all. Is that the average member's responsibility? Is that your responsibility to do anything? No way. That's right. You'd have a bunch of people, especially 1 year, well, 6 month old, year old babes in Christ, rebuking a lot of people. And causing a lot of hardship and heart pain and so forth and so forth. And they're going to have a lot of people acting too hastily in doing that. As he's going to make reference to 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. So the evangelist was told to rebuke in the presence of all those who were continuing in sin. Why? And this is for the purpose of causing the rest to be fearful. That the rest may be fearful. So what is that for? Scriptural intimidation. That's right.
The member can rebuke the member in private.
No, well, he wouldn't do it unless he's continuing sin.
Well, hang on.
Of course, if anybody, it didn't classify it, but those who are continuing in sin. If it's a person, I don't care if they're a Christian 3 weeks, or a Christian 3 years, or 30 years. If they are sinning continually, and they don't, they may not, even if he's an older man, I may not be able to sharply rebuke him, but he's going to be rebuked in front of everybody. Why? Because it says to do. Now, I may reason that, well, you'll discourage him, or you'll make him leave, or you may turn him off. Who cares? I just care about being faithful to the Word, and doing that will produce the best faith and people. Okay? So, you talk to somebody, you don't do it in public. You try to do it in private and deal with the person. If they're refusing to repent, they may eventually come out to an open, public review. And then they may come back and say, well, you had no business doing that. And I'll say, yes, I did. In the presence of everybody. Why? So that everybody else will be scared. Make them a public example. Exactly. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21 says the evangelist is solemnly charged, seriously charged, then, very seriously charged, to maintain these truths without bias, not showing partiality, making sure that everybody's following these truths. That means what, then? When you're rebuking, you don't rebuke this guy because you don't like him, but take it easy on this one. And take it easy on that sister, but really blow her away. You act consistently with everybody, evangelist. That's part of his work then. And what was it talking about in the context? Discipline. Was it not? Do not show partiality in what though? In his disciplining, in his rebuking, in the presence of all. Don't show favors. Knock them down no matter what their problem is, if they need it. And what constitutes needing it? The evangelist would have to be aware of their continual sin, would he not? So, if I know that you are involved in a continual sin, and you're not making pains to repent of it, it'll be brought up in front of everybody. Eventually. In front of everybody. And you'll be rebuked. It's not just mentioned. You'll be rebuked. The word, a sharp verbal reproof. And the word reprove means to knock down. So it's a strong knocking down. A put down. To knock, literally is to knock down. It means to reprove. Rebuke is a strong reproval. Okay? Again, this sounds different from what we hear in denominational circles. That's okay. We respect that, wouldn't we? Because I want him to go to heaven. Okay. 1 Timothy 5:22, the evangelist is to watch that he doesn't act too hastily. And thus get involved in the sins of others. Whether we're talking about ordaining elders or whether we're talking about rebuking a sin. And in the context, it seems to be rebuking a sin. Don't act too hastily, though. You see, that's why it's the work of an evangelist to do it in the first place. Because you may have immature Christians, or the average Christian would do what? Act too hastily. What does that mean? You've got to make sure this guy's really continuing in that sin and that he's not, you know, trying to wrestle with that thing. If he's wrestling with it and he's overcoming it, then you don't rebuke him in the presence of all. Or you will tear down any effort he has made. And then you share in the sins of others.
In my book, it says, do not be too hasty to lay on the hands, lest you share in the sins of others.
Right. He is to keep himself free from sin. Okay, that's an evangelist's work. Isn't every Christian supposed to do that? Yeah, but I get paid to do it. Isn't that great? 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. The evangelist is to communicate God's will of behavior for the members of the church who are either slaves or masters.
Does everybody
want to
have a
question? No. There are people in between just that own things or walked around, fishermen, or whatever.
Okay. We had an interesting sermon last Sunday in our
A lot of times that was the case. A lot of times they're slave or servant. There were two different kinds, by the way, of servant in the Bible. There was the servant who was, they used that term servant, but you were just merely an employee. But then there was also the bond servant, or the bond slave. That meant you wore chains. That's not talking about employees now. When you're wearing chains, will you be chained up till 5 o'clock today? Although some of us feel that way.
This servant is an employee?
Yeah, these are slaves that are under the yoke. Like an oxen wears a yoke around his neck. Alright?
So bond
servant.
So
yeah.
Bond,
yeah, this is a slave. How they ought to treat their masters and masters treating their slaves. And so forth. It was up to the evangelist to communicate that. And the evangelist is to teach and exhort. And there's the definition for exhort. Summon. Address. Speak to these things. Or these principles. To speak to is the parakale. To speak to or address the issue at hand. Alright? 1 Timothy 6 verses 10 and 11 says that the evangelist is to run from the love of money as the man of God. Run from the love of money. I used to like to really drive around from the North Shore and look at all those big houses. And read in the Proverbs how God rewards the wise with worldly goods. And start thinking in that direction. And every once in a while, you may even hear me talk. You know, what can I do to make $1 million? Now, I justify it. Well, I'll support all kinds of missionaries, and I'll be self-supporting. And when it comes right down to it, though, how am I supposed to regard that money thing? Flee! That means run from it. Get away. Fast.
Where'd you find that word flee?
Verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11 also says that the evangelist rather is to pursue, that means to chase after, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. The evangelist is one of the things I've got to pursue, run after. And this is probably one of the most difficult for me, is gentleness. But I have to chase after it. That's what pursue means. When you pursue somebody, you're going after them, you know, and trying to get that gentleness and the rest of those things. Perseverance, faith, love, godliness, and gentleness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, the evangelist is again to fight the good fight of faith and to take hold.
Oh, he is a good fight.
And to take hold of the eternal life. The evangelist, 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 and 14, says is charged that his work is not a matter of selection. But command, once he's charged, I charge you to keep this command without stain or reproach. What was the command? To do his work. So his work, all his work, the whole thing is not a matter of I'll do this part of the work of an evangelist, but not that part. He's commanded to do all the work of an evangelist, or he's not an evangelist. You understand that? So if I give a contact to somebody who's supposed to be an evangelist, he says, I don't do contacts. I don't do windows. I don't do toilets. Then he needs to resign as an evangelist, because he's not one. Right, and there's some people that say they're called, and they need to be called out of town, or called on the carpet. Okay, now, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, the evangelist is to instruct rich brethren. That's my job, as a rich brother in this congregation, I am to instruct you. Not to be conceited about your riches, nor to fix your hope on them. And so if you're interested in getting into Amway and getting all kinds of rich, it's my job to tell you, don't get all puffed up and conceited about it. In fact, don't put your hope on it. Why? Well, the evangelist, if you continue reading, the evangelist is to instruct the rich brethren to be rich in good deeds instead, by being generous with their money and ready to share it. They already start giving it away. I'm talking to something specific that only me and Pat would know about. But there was a brother that really wanted to get strike at rich in Amway and was neglecting his family and his faith and everything else because of it.
I know of a bunch of preachers down in the Bible Belt they supported their churches with Amway.
Yeah. See? And that's the point is that we're going to find out that no soldier enlisted for active duty entangles himself in the world's affairs. Well, you would justify it like that, but the Bible says, Timothy, run from the love of money. Flee from it. Get the rich people to share their money.
So you didn't What? Sure.
Command the rich people to share their riches.
Command them to share their riches is what it says. Okay, now. Command those who are rich to be generous with their money, to ready for every good deed, or every good to share. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:20, the evangelist is to closely guard what has been given to him. What's been given to him? His word and his work. Right? And he is to avoid, there you go again, worldly and empty talk and opposing arguments of false knowledge. So that's, and I'm learning to do that. I didn't always know how to do that, you see. And I'm learning now. I don't have that master's. But I'm certainly trying to avoid worldly and empty chatter and avoid arguments from people that are supposedly called, falsely so-called knowledge.
When it says to avoid worldly and empty talk, is that just to do with Christianity, or
no.
That...
Like flying saucers, you want to talk about supposing whether they're flying saucers, or astrology, horoscopes, witchcraft. I put my hope on, you know, my hope is in bodybuilding. I don't get it. You know, I'm down at the gym, I'm not talking about whose muscle is bigger. That's empty. There's nothing to that. I may do it just for a time, just to turn the conversation back. Any conversation I get into, I'm trying to think of how I can I bring it around to a godly conversation without completely blowing them away and wiping them out. Because it's easy to bring up the Bible and wipe somebody, blow them away. And I'm trying to teach new converts not to do that.
When I get stuck in a situation like that, I find myself just not saying.
Well, in some situations, you need to avoid it. You need to just get away from it. Here, he's told to avoid it. He's told to avoid it. Yeah, well, and of course, he's going to give this example in his conduct and his speech and so forth to other people. So anything that I do, you're to imitate. And as far as speech, conduct, faith, so forth, not my work. You know, some things involve just that, just my work. Like reproving somebody in the presence of everybody. That's not your work. Don't do it. Because I'll stop you. If I'm faithful enough, if I can remember it. Then you're not supposed to be doing it. There's a lot to remember here, isn't there? Okay, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. This is a very humbling study for me. Tell you what. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. The evangelist is not to preach with a spirit of timidity. With a spirit that is timid. You know, somebody says, but can't a preacher preach with a quiet, chanting spirit? That's really, that's timid. Timid. Same thing, timid. Shy. But power, love, and discipline. Discipline, power, and love.
Yeah, but what did
he ask for from the church to pray for him? That he would preach with all boldness, as I should speak, as I ought to speak. So his problem, that he knew, is that he was scared. He was timid, and he said, but he had to remind himself, and he reminded the other evangelists, and he asked people to pray for him, and he'd be even more bold. So I'm saying this church to pray for me, that I would be even more bold.
Oh, no, that's all we need.
What? No, because he was talking specifically to Timothy and how he ought to preach. Now, it's not. It may be applied to other Christians as well, but as far as the evangelist is concerned, like I said, all these things can be applied to Christians in some way. Not that one can in particular be applied generally, no. All these are specific, unless it's applied generally. He's addressing Timothy, and he's telling Timothy how to preach because we have not received the spirit of timidity.
Yeah.
The reason why I'm saying specifically for Timothy is verse 6 even indicates that he was to rekindle afresh the gift of God which was won him through the laying on the apostles' hands. He was charged with the spirit of power to do something. And Timothy was reminded, because we weren't given a timid spirit, but a powerful, loving, and disciplined spirit. Alright? So he's using these to refer to the kind of spirit that Christians have, but he's specifically charging Timothy in this. Alright, it was Timothy's gift that he had to rekindle afresh through laying on Paul's hands. Again, it's written to Timothy. May there be some way of applying it to Christians, yes. But specifically, with Timothy, or through the evangelist. Alright, 2 Timothy 1:13. It is the evangelist that must make certain to retain the standard of sound words of the faith from Paul in Christ. Who is he commanding? This is a command, by the way, an implicit command. Retain the standard. Who's he writing to? Timothy. Why? Because, just like he told them in 1 Timothy 4, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, and in doing so, you not only save yourself, but them that hear you. He's saying the same thing here. Retain the standard of sound words, which are in faith and love, which are in Christ, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Alright? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14, the evangelist is to guard, again a military term, another guard, what has been entrusted to you, or what has been entrusted to him. What was entrusted to him? What did he hear from Paul? Faith and love returning Christ Jesus, the verse above. The standard of sound words, right? So what was entrusted to him? The standard of sound words.
Standard of the Holy Spirit.
And somebody said, well, I didn't see that before, but now I see it. That's just another illustration of why you need teachers. I mean, if everybody could just get it on their own with Bibles, then God would have said, go preach, go send Bibles into all the world. But see, I can go preach without a Bible. You know that? If I got the Word of God, I don't need a Bible in my hand to convert people. All I need is the Word. All I need is the Word.
Look at Peter. He stood up on the day of Pentecost.
He didn't have a New Testament in his hand. Exactly. Okay. All right. I think we got a lot to cover. 2 Timothy 2 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You, therefore, my son. Now, who's he talking to? You know, he's talking to Don, my son. No, he's talking to the evangelist. The evangelist is to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus and the things which he has been taught through God and the apostles. Things that God has taught through God, through the apostles. Strong in the things which you've heard. These things which you've heard from me. Right? In the presence of many witnesses. Okay? The evangelist's work, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, is that the things which he has heard from, the things which we have heard, and we meaning the evangelists, have heard from the Word, that is from Paul and so forth, from the Word, we are to be entrusted only to faithful men. So the evangelist's work is to not only hear the Word, his evangelist's work is to take this Word and to locate faithful men in the congregation, and not only just faithful men, not all faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Not all men are faithful men are skilled in teaching or have the gift of teaching. All are not teachers. So, what is the evangelist's job to do? Find them. Make them. Teach them. Produce them. And his job then is to then take this word that he got and entrust it to them. That's why I'm not looking to send every person I teach down to Sunset School preaching. And some have been insulted by that, but that's okay. And some of you understand perfectly well, and that's okay. That's even better. All right, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. The evangelist is to suffer hardship when it comes. That's part of his work. You know, oh, this is my hard lot as a Christian. It's not only a hard lot as a Christian, you're supposed to suffer hardship as an evangelist. It's an explicit command of Timothy the evangelist. 2 Timothy 2:14. The evangelist is to be a reminder to the church of the truth of God. Remind them of these things. Isn't that what it says? Remind them. My work is to remind you. What are your work as an evangelist is not to hound me of this thing. Your job is to preach the gospel to the lost. Wrong. I couldn't echo it out loud. Wrong again. My job is to remind you. And keep on commanding. Remind how? By keep on commanding, right? And by urging, and by entreating, and by exhorting, and by teaching, and by preaching. And not by any one of those things alone, but by a combination of them. Depending on the need of the moment. The evangelist is to solemnly charge the church not to argue about words, which is useless and only leads to the ruin of the hearers. There you go again. You want to argue about a word with me? What is love? What does it do? Those who are standing by listening to this. Ruin the hearers. Haven't we talked about that even in Bible study? Don't challenge me in the middle of a Bible study because we got a problem and you don't agree with the word love or church or faith or believe or you don't agree. When are we supposed to take it out? In front of everybody. No. I'm to charge you not to do it. Why? Because it is useless and it only ruins those that are hearing it. Good point, God. Thank you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The evangelist is to be diligent to present himself approved unto God. He is to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed. He needs to be one who accurately handles the Bible. And I've used that to talk about everybody in the church. That's a misapplication, really. It's as you follow my example in faith and so forth, you'll do that. You'll strive for that. I've got to do it. I need to be a workman that does not need to be ashamed. I need to be diligent to show myself approved unto God. Every new well, you can't say this is what a new convert must be. No way. But this is what an evangelist must do. Must be a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Why? Because Paul told Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, persevere in it, for in doing so, you'll not only ensure salvation for yourself, but then the hearer. You need to retain the standard of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You see. Why? Because people will be lost otherwise, or they will be saved by hearing you. You need to guard these things. You see. So, 2 Timothy 2.15, 2.15 is actually a charge to the evangelist. It is. He needs to be one who can accurately handle the Bible. Why? Because you're going to find out in Titus, he needs to be able to stop the mouth of false teachers.
Do you have a scripture
right on hand? It's Titus chapter 1, verse 13. Or verses 11 through 13. Titus 1, 11 through 13. Look at, it's on the list, by the way, down the page. All right, now, 2 Timothy 2, 16. The evangelist is to avoid worldly and empty chatter. Another one. Look how many times it's worldly and empty chatter. Worldly talk. Questions about words. Fables, wives' tales, so on down the line. Just keep telling them, avoid it, avoid it, avoid it, avoid it. Run from it, avoid it, flee from it.
Avoid those who engage in it.
Avoid those who engage in it, exactly.
Their teaching spread like gangrene.
Their teaching, their talk spread like gangrene. Among them on Hymenaeus and Philetus. Okay.
Oh,
he's got
a bad reputation.
Yeah. Right. Okay, the young evangelist is to flee youthful lusts. Now, he's not going to be telling a 90-year-old evangelist, or I'm a 65-year-old evangelist, to flee youthful lusts. I may have to flee lust, but it ain't going to be youthful lusts. He's talking to a young evangelist here, isn't he not? In fact, Timothy was said to be no older than, let's say, about 30, 33, and possibly as young as 17 or 18. Okay? And so he was told, flee youthful lusts. It's part of the work of an evangelist then, though. And he is rather to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's what he's to pursue again. He's chasing after these things. He's not the perfect example he needs to be in faith and all these things, and peace and love. But he needs to chase after these things. And if I'm chasing after these things, can you? If you follow my example? You see how you can be my example even when I fall short? You understand that? Because your example is not following exactly what I'm doing, but what I'm trying to do. You understand? You see that? Everybody see that? Can I get an affirmative? So, you'll see that these things that he talks about here, he needs to pursue. Right? Righteousness, faith, peace. So, you're to be an example in these things. Okay? Alright, that means he's to be a role model. But in role model in what? In that he's pursuing them. And if he pursues them, he's going to achieve something. To achieve a lot. Okay. 2 Timothy 2.23. The evangelist is to just plain refuse foolish and ignorant speculations.
why this or why that or why not this? Or do you suppose it would be all right to, from the Bible to say that there are aliens? Or do you suppose it would be all right to, let's speculate a minute, did all the continents all align up at one time and they all bust? You notice why I keep avoiding it and refusing them? I'm not doing it to be unsocial or to be evasive. And I am doing it to be evasive, but not for evasiveness sake, because the Bible commands me. I'm not going to get involved in it. It's empty, worldly chatter. It is just plain foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they only produce, what do they produce? Wisdom. Bible knowledge. Better knowledge. It helps me study the Bible to have these questions. No, it helps you argue. It helps you quarrel and fight with people. So it does. That's what the Bible says.
That's what happens.
Exactly. So that's why I'm going to be trying to avoid. And lately you've been watching me do that. I just refuse to talk to you. About words, about foolish and ignorant speculation, about anything. Somebody asked me tonight, why isn't it in the Bible? Because it's not important.
That's why people say avoid politics. At least religion and politics. The religion is wrong, but the politics is probably right, because nobody really knows. Well, speculation anyway. You know, people say avoid religion and politics.
Religion these things, because they argue about it.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's exactly the point. Now, the point is that we need to, especially the evangelist, it was his job to refuse it. It says refuse. I refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. So get ready for that. Get ready for that, because I'm reminded of a lot of my work as I read these letters.
So you can ask for just, let's say, you know,
I'm not going
to
deal with it. Yeah, I've done that a lot lately. I don't want to talk about it.
And I didn't know how to handle that, so I was just...
It may be a case where I could talk about it in private. It may be a case where I just refuse to talk about it, period. Depends on if they're hearers or not. But the point is this, it only produces quarrels, even in private, foolish and ignorant speculation. I'm not going to argue with a person in private whether or not there's flying saucers.
Right.
Or whether Adam had a navel. It's an empty challenge. It's foolish. Here, this would be foolish and ignorant speculation. Because that exactly, that qualifies under speculation. Worldly and empty chatter might be talking about getting in a big huff about who's going to win the pennant next year. I mean, who cares?
Well,
ignorant, worldly, it just doesn't matter, it may be an old wives' tale. You know, we're going to talk, I've heard Christians get into it, whether it was mustard around the neck, or a mustard plaster on the chest, and garlic around the neck, and whether that still works or not. Who cares? Alright, medicinal persons. Who cares? I don't care, I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to deal with it. And there may be things in the... biblically, that some people might think biblically has bearing, or the Bible ought to mention this. The Bible ought to mention exactly how many people were converted on the day of Pentecost. Or whatever. It doesn't need to be dealt with. If the Bible didn't deal with it, I don't deal with it, but then it becomes a foolish and an ignorant speculation, and becomes unfruitful, and I refuse it. Verbally, outwardly, avoid it. And what else did he say? Charge them not to do it. Solemnly charge them not to do it. Not to argue about words, which is useless. Only the ruin of the hearers. Okay? Especially if I prove my point scripturally, I'm not going to sit there and argue it out with you. You know, I'm not going to do it. Alright. The evangelist is to... Second Timothy 2:24. The evangelist must be the Lord's slave and not be one who is argumentative. There you go. But kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong.
Large order. It is. It's a large order.
Really, kind to all, not arguing.
Yeah. Able to teach, patient when wrong.
That's...
Sit there and not say, you're out.
You're wrong.
See?
That's all in love.
That's right. It's part of his love. Exactly right. The evangelist is to be one who with gentleness corrects those who are in opposition. Now, that doesn't mean he can't rebuke. Remember, he's supposed to reprove and rebuke too. And in presence of all and other times. But there's also the need for gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Now, if they don't repent, and they continue in it, then you rebuke them in the presence of all. In other words, you have to put the whole thing together. Don't just take this verse and condemn me if I work a case. And tell me I'm not being gentle with you. Because I'm going to point to Jesus being gentle with the Pharisees when he tried to get them to repent in Matthew 23. And Jesus always worked for the repentance of souls. Alright, now, 2 Timothy 3:5. The evangelist is to avoid evil men, even though they may hold to a form of godliness. He's to avoid them. 2 Timothy 3:14. The evangelist, though tempted not to, is to continue in the things that he has learned and become convinced of. And the reason why I said, though he may be tempted not to, is why is Paul saying to him, continue it? But he wasn't going to be tempted not to. Not only that, I've felt that firsthand. I've had to question, I've preached biblical truths, we've lost church members over it, and I had to sit back and question as to what I did, whether it was right or not, and how I did it, so forth. And the evangelist must, continue in what he has learned and what he's become convinced of. He's got to be an immovable rock. Does he not? He needs to be an immovable rock. But the things that he's learned and become convinced of, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Go ahead.
About 3:5, so you avoid those men.
Yeah.
Would that, you know, being like, say, Palsy Wells is a denominational preacher or something like that? This is avoid such men as these, they hold a form of godliness.
Yeah, you have to avoid association with them, period. Avoid having anything to do with them.
Like having breakfast with them.
Whatever, exactly. Just avoid them. Or having anything to do with them. If they wanted to come over my house, and there's just some people that I avoid them. Especially if they're teachers. If I can tell that they're trying to teach, and they're teaching false doctrine, and they're full of empty chatter, man, I'm avoiding them. I'm not having them over my house. And I don't want to go to their house. It's just unfruitful. That's it. Okay? Alright. The evangelist is then to use the scriptures, right? Look at this. All scripture is inspired of God. Now he's telling them in verse 15 to be faithful and to, you know, you've learned the holy scriptures and so forth since you were a babe and so forth. Right? Verse 16, he goes on to say, for all scripture is profitable for what now? And now he tells about all the work of the evangelist, right? For teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Who's to do that? The babe in Christ? To teach? To correct? To rebuke? Huh? To instruct? Who's to do that in the context? Who's he talking to? Timothy the evangelist. You see? Now, can all Christians use it for reproof and so forth and so on to learn and be corrected by the scriptures? Sure. Who's to do it, though? Using the scriptures. The evangelist is to use the scripture to teach. You see? All scripture is profitable for teaching. So you teach with the scriptures. Who does? Everybody. No. The evangelist. All are not teachers. And all do not do the work of the evangelist. Alright, 2 Timothy 4:1-2. The evangelist is solemnly charged, again, to preach the word. That is, what's the word? Karux. That means to what? To cry out. To preach the word. To be instant, in season and out of season. To always be ready. That's the work of the evangelist. If you can't always be ready, you know, you can't do the work of an evangelist. Period. You can't. Somebody once said to me, boy, you always got an answer. Wow, this is great. You know, how do you learn the Bible? Or, just you never stump, are you? Or whatever. A lot of people have said that. Or especially if I go to somebody's house, and I'm not doing this to brag, I'm doing this to say I better be able to do this. I went to somebody's house and we were having a question and answer session. Sometimes I do that. When I study with somebody, I say, look, just give me all your questions. And they do. And they go, wow, you really just, you have all the answers. I'm supposed to be ready. In season and out. I make the point to them, no, I don't have all the answers. I try to have most of the ones that are most commonly asked. The questions, for the questions that are most commonly asked. I try to be ready. Why? I gotta be. Why? Because I'm an evangelist. Alright? It's more than just preaching on Sunday morning to be an evangelist. You gotta be instant in season and out of season. You gotta be able to reprove and rebuke and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With what? Reprove, knock down,
rebuke, strong verbal rebuttal. All right, you want a definition for rebuke, strong verbal rebuttal, and exhort. That's to summon, to call to the side, to speak at or speak to the issue with all patience and doctrine. What's the temptation? Man, you've seen it. The temptation is to not be too patient, to get so bold and fired up and just lash out at somebody and blow them away. I mean, I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses and gone home with a scalp in my belt, and that's it. No patience. Destroy them. Now, there have been other times when I've exercised patience and then went ahead and hacked their head off anyway. Because I needed it. I was doing battle, and not with them, per se, with the spiritual forces of wickedness, of darkness. Okay. The evangelist, that is to be sober, that means under control in all things. He is to do the work of an evangelist, and to fulfill his ministry. Is there a work for an evangelist? What's Paul been talking about for the last few books? Okay? You got it? So, can you get to heaven without an evangelist as a mature Christian in the church? You can't. You can't. Not unless you're baptized and you get killed like that.
Can you get to heaven?
You cannot be baptized and get to heaven as a mature Christian in the church without an evangelist.
Not by
cannot me. Be done. Scripturally. And that's the only way you're going to get to heaven, by the way.
Are the elders more of an example in the scripture?
I don't see it. In the scriptures, I got just as many passages that say he's supposed to be an example. We went over those example passages of elders, but now we're seeing a lot of preachers. We'll see a lot more in Titus.
Older and their qualifications.
Yeah, well, Timothy, so who's supposed to make sure they're kind of an example? And who taught them to be that? Mm-hmm. Whose example did the elders follow in order to become qualified? Mm-hmm. Who taught the men and got them qualified and appointed them to be elders? Who got them to that point? The evangelist. The evangelist. The evangelist is to set in order the things which are wanting and appoint elders in every city. The evangelist was given the qualifications for the elders. The evangelist is the one that receives accusation against the elders when there are two or three witnesses against them. And who then taught the men and got them qualified to be elders? The evangelist.
When they became qualified, who did they lay their hands on? The evangelist.
The evangelist. Charged in again. He lays his hands on them. They lay their hands on him. But the point is this. Are they an example? Yes. But whose example did they follow to become that example? The evangelist. That's the point the scripture makes. Okay. 2 Timothy 4:15 says the evangelist to be on guard against those who vigorously oppose our teaching. Okay, so that would be on guard against, and before there was a question of avoiding. Remember that earlier? Avoiding. And here is being on guard against those who oppose our, vigorously oppose our teaching. All right. This is Titus 1 and verse 5. We're going to finish tonight. Titus 1 and verse 5. It is the evangelist who is left or sent to a certain place to set in order, that literally needs to charge what is lacking in the church, right? When something lacking in the church, who's to go set in order? Why? What was Titus? The evangelist. Why was he left in Crete to set in order those things which are lacking or which are behind, which remain to be fulfilled? The evangelist. And Paul started it, and who was to set in order those things? He left Titus the evangelist to set it in order, and also to make sure that elders were appointed and qualified. Because he then goes on to give the qualifications for Titus, just the way he did to Timothy.